Welcome again to another edition of IDF Hour. I'm your host, Paul Honeycutt, joined as always by Jeff Volker, Director of In-Depth Studies. And Jeff, we're in the middle of a fascinating and I think a very, very worthwhile discussion of the Doctrines of Grace, otherwise known as the Five Points of Calvinism, or the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. We are in the middle of discussing the U in TULIP, which stands for Unconditional Election. Last week, I think we mentioned that this time we were going to talk about the God looking down the corridors of time and foreknowing certain things. But when the Bible talks about foreknowledge or that God foreknew, where do we go in Scripture to find that concept and what does it really mean?
Yeah, it becomes a very relevant discussion about how do we become a believer, on what basis do we become a believer. And we would, I think, begin our discussion, Romans 8:29. I'm reading from the NIV, where it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. So, here's the discussion, and we want to sort this out during this IDS hour. On what basis did God predestine someone to become a believer? Did he, or another way of saying that, on what basis did God know that someone would become a believer? Because the word is foreknew, which means know beforehand. Mm-hmm. So we're saying, on what basis did God know beforehand that someone would be a believer? And the options are twofold. One, he looked into the future, and he saw that someone would would come to faith in Christ, and therefore he chose them on the basis of what he saw they would do in the future. That's, in many respects, that's the popular mm-hmm. notion. Mm-hmm. Or he knows that they will come to faith in Christ because in eternity past he has predestined it, he has determined it, he has chosen them in the past. Therefore, he knows they will come to faith in the future, because he's determined it from the past. Okay, so we would then say, biblically, that the second definition, that God knows the future because he's determined the future, and that is especially clear in this area of salvation, that on what basis do we know that people will become believers? God has determined it. And our last IDS hour on this, we were in Romans 9. We walked through that whole long argument in Romans 9 that God chooses who's going to become a believer just because he wants to choose them. And it's not on anything good or bad that is in their lives that would cause him to choose them. So what we want to do today is to focus on this issue: on what basis does God know the future? Because this issue of foreknew is always a debated point. And we're going to look at it with regard to salvation. And we're going to first go back into the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And we're going to look at how did God choose Israel out of all the nations. Then we're going to look at how he chose Amos as a prophet, Jeremiah as a prophet. Then we're going to work our way back into the New, talk about the Gospels and Jesus. On what basis does he accept some people and not others? Mm-hmm. Back into Ephesians 1, and then finally back into the book of Romans 11:2, and then finish up where we started at 8:29. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 7. Because here we have an explanation as to on what basis did God choose Israel. Because we know that Israel is a temporary, unbelieving picture of the people of God. So, from a certain perspective, God elected Israel, chose them out of all the nations to be a special nation for him. And so if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, and this is what he says. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, just sort of briefly, what is this passage saying? Is that God's choice of Israel to be his special nation was not because they were special in and of themselves. Mm-hmm. He chose them because he promised Abraham he would make his descendants multiply. He would do it. And he did do it, and therefore they are going to be his special people, but it had nothing to do with their intrinsic specialness. I don't know if that's really a way to say it, but it sounds good. We'll go with that. So it had nothing to do with that. So what we're seeing, because the choosing of Israel as the people of God is the picture of choosing the spiritual Israel, the real people of God. It's both election. And at least now we see with Israel, the physical picture of the people of God, his choice of election was not looking down the corridor of time, and seeing what they would do and making a choice based on what they would or would not do. It's not based on that. He's very clear. God simply determines. Okay, so that's that. So then we go to Amos, the minor prophet. Book of Amos, chapter 3. So let's turn there. And of course, you have these 12 minor prophets, little books at the end of your Old Testament. We're going to go to Amos chapter 3. And the way you find this, actually there is, as a young believer, I was taught a little song to sing to yourself. Hosea, Joel, Amos. And a little rhyme and song that helps you remember the order of these 12 books. But at least I remember Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos, because sometimes it was, as a young believer, it was hard to remember where to go in these minor prophets. So Amos chapter 3, and we're going to look at just the first two verses. Context: Amos is a prophet, and he's railing against Israel, which is not surprising for us. So chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, and against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Okay, all we want to look at this point is, in these two verses, is the concept of, on what basis did God take Israel as his people? He just chose them. He just chose them. You only have I chosen. And of course, we remember from Deuteronomy 7 that the basis of his choice was not their, what they would do or what they did do. It had nothing to do with that. He's very clear about that. So then you turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is when God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet. And we're going to, as we look at this passage, we're going to get a glimpse of how the word know can be used in two different senses. The most obvious sense is know about. I know about all sorts of things. But then it can be used in a much more limited way, that I know some people in a way that I don't know other people. Okay, so, and that's the sense in which Jeremiah, it's being used when God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet. So verse 4 and 5 say this: the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, this is Hebrew poetry, verse 5, and it will say the same thing, which is called Hebrew parallelism, just their form of poetry, the same thing three different ways. So the first way is, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, you and I would ask, on what basis did he know them? Mm-hmm. Well, the next little stanza, saying the same thing as the first, says, before you were born, I set you apart. This is the same thing as I knew you. We would say, meaning I chose you. That's exactly what it means. Because the third stanza is even more clear because it says, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So it was God who chose Amos. He just determined it. That was it. No, in this context, meant chose. Mm-hmm. Okay. So now we go back into the New Testament. And we go to the Gospel of Matthew. And the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, to that very uncomfortable section of Scripture, beginning in verse 21, where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So, how is he using that word know? He's not using it as know about, because obviously he knows about everybody. God is all-knowing. But, and Jesus, of course, is God. But, he's saying that you don't belong to me. Because you are not mine. And, of course, in light of what we saw with regard to Israel, we would say God did not set his affection on you and choose you. You are not mine. No. And so then you have that in mind, and then you go to Ephesians chapter 1. So now we're back to the teaching passages, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, where the context is just about salvation. Everybody agrees with that. Where he says in verse 4 and 5, for he chose us, talking to believers, for he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, this passage is pretty straightforward. It says the reason you became a believer is that God chose you. And the reason he chose you was that it was in agreement with his pleasure and will. So once again, we're back to the basis of choice is not something in the person themselves. It is simply God determines. We're seeing this with regard to salvation and a uniform usage, and in his choice of Israel, which is the picture of salvation, it's used identically there. So we're seeing this consistency as we're going through Scripture. Then you go to back to Romans, only this time we'll go to Romans 11, verse 2, where now in this discussion of, you know, what is God's plan for Israel in the New Covenant era, Romans 9, 10, 11, they're explaining, okay, Israel was an unbelieving picture of the people of God. We understand that. Does that mean that God's absolutely done with Israel? And Paul says, not quite. He says this, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 11. I ask then, did God reject his people? Well, on one hand, yes. But Paul wants to know, has he rejected them completely? He goes, by no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God says, I'm a believer. I'm a Jew. And then he says this. This is our verse 2 to look at. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. That is, those individuals among ethnic Israel that God determined to choose, he chose to save, to give salvation to, he doesn't reject. And so, he goes on to tell us in verse 5 that during the New Covenant era, from Pentecost to the Second Coming, God is going to choose a remnant of ethnic Israel to save, to bring to faith in Jesus. Only a remnant. Not many, but it's better than none. So once again, God foreknew. That is, he set his love upon, he chose. And we see the identical description of how he chose Israel versus how he chose a spiritual Israel, the real people of God. And then we come full circle back to 8:29, where it talks about, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. And of course, we ask the question, on what basis did he know beforehand? And the answer uniformly, after we've done this study, is God knows ahead of time who's going to be a believer because he's determined it ahead of time. And it's, his choice is not based on anything good or bad that the individual did or might do or whatever. For those God foreknew, he also, that is, set his love upon and chose, he also predestined, that is, he put a plan in place to save them, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So here we have a rather complete picture of this word foreknew in the context of salvation. It uniformly does not mean that he looked down the corridors of time to see that someone would want to come to faith in him. Because actually, if we think about it, if that was the way it is, well, that it's not God's choice at all.
Right.
It's really just man's choice.
He's just acknowledging the choice that you're going to make.
Yes, that's all it is.
Right.
And the verse that we're going to look at more when we get to the Eye of Tulip, Irresistible Grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, the famous memory verse, where when it describes first what were we like as unbelievers, it talks about in 2:1 that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2:1. And then it says, verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And we know from Romans 6 that sin has, as a result of Adam's sin, we are so affected by sin that sin controls us. Whereas, using the language of Romans 6, we are a slave to sin. Because verse 4 recognizes that we're not just affected by sin, but we're controlled by it. Because it says, but because of his great love for us, that is talking about those who are believers, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That is, there is no way that we can take any credit for coming to faith. And of course, then you get to the memory verse of verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There are becoming a believer, there is no way that it is based upon us, otherwise to some degree we could boast, even if it's a very small portion. Scripture says very clearly there is nothing about our coming to faith in Christ that can give us any credit. And that is the reason why, is because it was God who's the one who chose us, and the basis of his choice was his predestined plan in eternity past. God determined that we would come to faith in Christ.
Hmm. You know, I was thinking, in the same way that an Israelite had absolutely no choice in the fact that they were born an Israelite, they were simply born of Jewish parents, which made them a Jew. In the same way, real believers have no say. In the same manner, that's what he's talking about here. It's all from God. God gives us that gift of faith. It's nothing we did, could do, would do, can do. It's all from God. And I mentioned to you before we went on the air a favorite line in a Bob Dylan song, which is, I was born here and I will die here against my will. Which sounds kind of weird, but when you start thinking about it and breaking it down, that's exactly true for all of us. We don't choose our birth, nor do we choose the fact that we will die. It's all predetermined. And that's exactly what we're talking here. But the thought came to me, Jeff, because you mentioned before that this idea of God looking down the corridors of time, and said, that's a very popular view. At least I've heard that from guys I would normally respect on radio and sermons and such. They tend to just, it just flows off their tongues. I guess it's out there in seminaries somewhere. But when you read these verses we just read in Ephesians, how on earth can you make that statement?
You probably can make it if you have these ideas that you bring to the study of Scripture, a preconceived idea, or what we would say a presupposition or a theological commitment that you bring to the text. That is, if you think that in order for God to be fair, man has to be truly free.
Mm.
And so you know God has to be fair, and so therefore you're committed that man be free. So when you read these verses about God predestinating and determining whatever, in your mind you just do a little jig and jog.
Mm.
You go, yeah, he's determined it on the basis of what I would do.
Well, I remember when I first started studying Roman Catholicism, because my wife was a former Catholic, and now you're a former Catholic, this idea that grace is kind of like the power. God gives you the grace, the ability, but you still have to use it to act upon that grace and, in a sense, save yourself. That's not at all what he's saying in Ephesians.
No, it isn't, but there's a grain of truth to it, because we know that, example, in Acts 17, when Paul is on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. We know that we are responsible to repent and believe the gospel message. That is true. Scripture just says there is a prior cause that will result in our believing, that God has to be the cause. We're not denying that we have responsibilities in coming to faith in Christ. But what we're saying is that if God doesn't cause it, it is not going to happen.
Right, back to the T, total depravity.
Yes.
We are unable to do the very thing God is commanding us to do.
Yeah, we are unable and we don't want to.
Yeah.
But then those of us who do come to faith in Christ, it is because God has determined it and we can't take any credit in it.
So are we saying then that this predestination that we're talking about today, is that a denial of free will?
It's a denial of free will if by free will you mean man is ultimately the captain of his fate, truly free. That is a myth. No. If you mean by free will, which some older theologians have meant by it, that man is responsible, well, of course that's true. Man is responsible. He's held to be responsible throughout Scripture at all time.
Mm-hmm.
But it's always in the context of God is the ultimate determiner of all things, in particular our salvation, and therefore, so if we come to faith in Christ, God gets all the credit.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is unconditional election, the U of Tulip, the second point in the 5 points of Calvinism. This is just so important to understand that the basis of anybody coming to faith in Christ is God's choice. And God's choice is clearly in specifically referred to as not based upon something in us that would cause him to choose us.
Mm-hmm.
And the illustration of that is physical Israel as a nation. He chose them to be a special nation, but it was not because they were special,
right. Because
he simply decided to make them special. And that's really the discussion.
Is this one of the hardest points in the 5 points for people to grasp?
Yes, it is, because the implication is that it takes salvation ultimately out of man's hands. And this, especially in America, where we are people who are pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are the can-do people. And it's especially undemocratic. I mean, it is. We have to be honest.
I don't know. In this economy, I wonder about this whole democratic system.
You know? Yes,
maybe there's a better way.
Yeah, that's another discussion, but not for the doctrines of grace.
Right.
So,
well, this has been good. I appreciate this, Jeff, very much. I hope for our listeners that we've been clear and biblical in outlining and explaining this whole idea of predestination and foreknowledge. Because you're right, in America and in many, many, many evangelical churches, this is misunderstood.
So our next program, we're going to shift over to the L of TULIP Limited Atonement. This is the most controversial of the 5 points.
This is the one that starts the fight, so.
Yes, this is where people really struggle with. So we are going to spend quite a bit of time on it, but that will be at our next IDS hour.
Our next gathering. All right, well, as always, if you have questions about this or any other matters, feel free to give Jeff a call. The number is?
Area code 480-924-4290. The email address is jeff.volker@ids.org. Or if you want to Skype me, it's Jeff Volker, all one word. Jeff Volker is my Skype name, and you can contact me through that, and I'd be glad to interact with you.
Talk to you next time.